Okay, that round of enthusiasm, that was great. Let's try again. Good morning. Oh, it got worse. Well, it's good to see you guys. If you need a Bible this morning, there's one in the back. We are going to close out 2 Corinthians today. So I know what the problem is. I couldn't hear you guys because everybody's in the back. That's what the problem was. No, none of the voices came forward, so that's good. Hey, we also have Be Ready for... we're going to do the Passover dinner again, and we're going to do it on Saturday night, and then we're going to have a quick turnaround for Sunday, So we'll probably do it a little bit earlier on Saturday, afternoon-ish, evening-ish. We're still working out the time, but we'll need some help with that, and so we'll get a sheet together and kind of start our sign-ups, so we want to do that as we come into springtime here. It's always a good thing. So, all right, we're going to cover an entire chapter to finish 2 Corinthians. And then we're going to do something we've never done before. We're going to go off on a topical study. I know, I'm just as scared as you guys are, right? Topical messages. Normally we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, all the way through the Bible. But we're going to do a study on the tabernacle and the furnishings, the furniture of the tabernacle, and how I can see a pattern in there that kind of gives us a blueprint, if you will, on how we can tackle many issues. Salvation, prophecy, there's so much in there. And so we're going to look at each piece of the seven different pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. Now remember, what's the difference between the tabernacle and the temple? The tabernacle was with the children of Israel as they were going to the promised land. The temple was already when they were in the promised land. And so we look at the temple as the makeup of man, but the tabernacle, if you will, was almost like a war camp for them traveling in the wilderness until they got to the promised land. And so there is a difference. There is a difference in the two. Both of them were given the blueprints at two different times. And so we're going to study that. And I believe that if we look at that, it'll give us, like I said, that blueprint of how we can tackle issues, overcome many things. So it's going to be a really interesting study, and I think if you come and attend it, it's going to be mind-blowing for you. It's going to really help you understand how we can address a lot of things that go into our lives. So we'll kick that off next Sunday, and we'll see how long it takes, and then we'll get back into our study of Acts, and we'll see what letter comes next. So right now, if you would, just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the final chapter, and we'll get into it. This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we are also weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now, I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and the peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Seemed like it was going to be forever for us to reach the end of this letter. 13 chapters. And remember what the main overall theme of this letter is. It's talking about division. It's talking about false teachers, false accusations. It's talking about kind of getting focused on little things and losing the focus of the one thing, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And this letter, Paul has to defend himself quite a bit because the church was not doing it. That they were being led astray by the flashiness of other teachers. And those other teachers were using the flashiness to say, hey, listen, that Paul guy, he doesn't know what he's doing. He's not really gifted. And they were falling for it. It's about not being so focused on the outward appearance, but looking inward. That's what the whole letter is about. Paul mentions in there that this would be his third time visiting, and there was another letter in there that unfortunately we don't have record of. But we can see the church's response. And so as Paul closes out his letter, now remember, it's a letter written to the church. It's a letter written to the Corinthians, but it's also a letter that's written to us today because the church is still happening. We are still the church. And so this letter is very much received by us, being written to us. And Paul, in his final words, is going to issue a final warning, a final prayer, a final challenge, and then a final blessing. The first thing we're going to see is Paul's warning to the church. And we need to adhere, to listen, to receive these warnings because we're no different than those Corinthians at that time, that we too can easily fall into these traps and lose focus of what church and the gospel and the Bible and fellowship and what it's all about. And so the first thing he says, he starts in there in verse 1, he says, and this will be the third time that I'm coming to you. Now he says, I'm going to come again. And you can kind of sense this anticipation with Paul. It's like, I hear my parents speaking to me. Like when you're talking to them on the phone and you've done something wrong and you're like, just wait till I get there. You're really going to get it. And Paul's like, if I come, it's not going to be good. And so he gives this warning. He says, but when I come, if you're going to accuse me, do it biblically. And that's the first thing we should look at this morning. That when we want to bring an accusation against somebody, it's not just of one personal opinion. Paul says, if you're going to accuse me of something, let it be according to Deuteronomy, according to the law, with two or three witnesses. If you're going to do that, right? So when there's something going on within the church and one person complains about it, okay, we take note, yes. But listen, one person could be wrong. They could be interpreting it wrong. They too could be in sin and they could be bringing a false accusation against that one person. And so we have to make sure that, hey, listen, if something is going wrong, something's happening, biblically, there should be two or three that have experienced the same thing. Paul is saying that same thing. He says, I want proof. Remember, this whole letter was his defense. Where's the proof? Remember the 80s commercial? Where's the beef? Where is it? What did I do wrong? Remember, Jesus had a trial that had to happen at night. Because there were no witnesses. The witnesses that they brought against him were set up. And they were false. And so Paul says, if I come, two or three witnesses. The second thing he says, I'm going to come, and if I need to bring discipline, I will. but I'm going to do it in his spiritual authority. Verse 2, I told you before and foretell as if I was present the second time. And now, being absent, I write to those who have sinned. So he's addressing those people with sin in their lives. And listen, we need to understand that once we see what the sin is, we have a responsibility to deal with it. And we should deal with it personally. And that's what Paul was writing. Remember his first letter? His first letter, the first letter to the Corinthians. We know it as 1 Corinthians. He says, hey, listen, there's all this sin. There's this division. There's this all this stuff going on. He starts off with the second letter that we see, 2 Corinthians. We know it's probably the third letter. He comes back and he says, you fixed it. Some of you fixed it. There's that repentance there. And so he says, if you don't repent of their sin. Now, what was their sin? There were those who were sinned because they were still going against Paul, right? They were still falling into the rumors and the backbiting and the criticism, looking for the outward things instead of the inward. Then they were, the second sin was, is they were like, show me the proof, Paul, that you really are of the Lord. And that's a tough one. Because how do we know, right? What makes somebody of the Lord? The piece of paper of the school they went to and the college they graduated, or how many years they've been into the ministry, or how many books they've written, or how much TV time they have. Is that what gives them their authority? Those are outward expressions. Remember Paul's resume. Paul's resume was, well, let's see. I was thrown in prison. I was almost stoned to death. I was beat 39 lashes 5 times. I was sick. I was thrown off into the sea. I was in times of starvation. Sounds like he's really spirit-filled, huh? Because you know what? If he was really of God, God would never let those things happen to him. Have you ever heard that? So how does that make you feel when you know you're right with the Lord and your life's not going so well? That could cause you to trip up. But they were sinning because they were like, show me the proof, Paul. I still don't believe. And then the third thing is because that he lived in weakness. And we're going to talk about that here in just a second. But those are the three things that Paul is mentioning, or he's going to mention, when he talks about them sinning. And so as we read through this, again, this is the close of the letter, so we're going to have to really look in and say, how can we apply these to our lives? Well, maybe we have that same thing going on. So check it out. First of all, he says, because you have sinned before, and to all the rest, if I come again, I will not spare. So here's what he says. I have written to you before, and you did not change. You did not repent. Verse 3, why didn't you repent? Because you were seeking proof of Christ speaking in me. And so they weren't receiving from Paul because they were questioning whether he was being used by God or not. So this is where you have to really check yourself. Because how do you grade whether something's of the Lord? Well, I'll tell you how you do that. And it's not necessarily what we think, what the worldly says, what the world says the standard should be. See, how do we know if we're speaking or we're hearing from God through a human vessel? Well, I'll tell you the first thing, he'll never contradict his word. And so everything that God says through a person will agree with the word of God. No man should ever come to you and say, guess what? I have a private interpretation. The Lord spoke to me, and you know, I'm special, and he gave me this divine revelation. Yeah, it's not in the Bible, but that's because the Bible's corrupt, and he's giving me a new version. If you hear those words, run! Why would God contradict his word? Now, I know what you're going to think, right? Not this group, but some people are like, wait a minute. It's pinned through man. Yeah, 2 Timothy tells us that through man, through the inspiration of God, that God moved the men to write the Bible. Now, if you struggle with that, then you're definitely going to struggle with faith in Jesus Christ dying for your sins, an event that happened 2,000 years ago that you did not bear witness to. If you believe that God died for your sins, and if you're banking your eternal security on that transaction that happened, then why can't God use man to write his word? Absolutely he can. Let's even go farther than that. Go to Genesis. Genesis says, in the beginning, God created. Listen, that's the biggest struggle right there. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, then nothing else in the Bible really should matter. God can do everything. Yes, God can put Jonah in the belly of a fish. Yes, God can cause a great flood. Yes, God can do all these things. God can raise people from the dead, open the eyes of the blind, open the ears of the deaf. Yes, God can cause the lame to weak. Yes, God, leap. God can do all these things. Why? Because in the beginning, God created. And if he did that, then why can't he do all these other things? Yes, he can. And he can use his word. And he can keep his word. Now, do counterfeits come in? Absolutely. But how do you know if God is speaking? He will not contradict his word. And your spirit will confirm it. Yes. I've had a lot of times where someone will say something and it's like, yeah, you know, I just don't know. That just doesn't sound right. Something isn't right about that. Have you ever ate something that's kind of starting to go bad and you're like, yeah, it just doesn't taste very good. Something's a little off. You know, maybe that's the spirit. Now, how do you go on that alone? No, because you could be off. And so you take that and then you search the scripture. And then God will speak to you. So here's the way I find that it happens for me, and it may happen differently for you. So God will put that kind of check in my spirit. Check. I'm hearing somebody on the TV or on the computer or whatever, and I'm listening to them, and I'm like, that doesn't sound right. And so then I start to read, and I'm like, yeah, that's exactly opposite of what the Bible says. And then the confirmation through God in my spirit will give me the peace of, yeah, that's wrong. Or the peace of, yeah, that's right. And then sometimes God will bring in other witnesses to establish a thing. And then you'll hear somebody else teach something else, and you'll be like, yes, in agreeance. And that's how it tends to work for me. And all of those things, there's using God's Spirit, using God's Word, all of those things kind of line up, but they keep me, if you will, on the road. They'll keep me there. And so what do? Well, in order to be sensitive to those things, you need to know the Word of God. You got to be in the Word of God. You got to be reading it. You got to be listening to it constantly. You got to be kind of praying to God. Hey, God, you know, just fellowship, being attuned, listening for God's voice. And then when you have that check in your spirit, right, you test it out. And then you start to learn. Yeah, this is God speaking to me. You start to learn. You'll develop that ear. Remember what John tells us. The sheep know what? The shepherd's voice. You tune into it. But here, they're questioning. whether Paul, remember Paul? He didn't have all the flash, right? He was beaten. He was scarred from all those things. He had, some people believe he had eye problems with ooze coming out of his eyes, and he walked with a hunch, and he probably made noises, and, you know, he was just probably not the cleanest of people. Today we got a guest speaker, and if he was walking in like that and, you know, stuff hanging and just looking like he, you know, just rolled in off the street where he'd lived for the past 30 years, we'd be like, yeah, I don't know. How can I receive from this person? This person looks like a homeless bum. Would we do that? Don't trick yourself, because yes, you would. Yes, you would. So that's sin, church. That's sin. Paul is calling that sin. They're seeking proof of Christ's speaking through him. Now he's going to roll into the other portion of that, and he says it's weak, because Paul is being accused of being weak, fragile, not strong, not that warrior for God. And even when we look at Christ, we see Christ is weak, don't we? Did he do battle against his accusers? Now, there's a couple times where he overturned tables and things, yes. When he was protecting the innocent, yes. But he was beaten. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. And ultimately, he was put on a cross. Look like weakness. Remember his accusers? Well, if you really are God, just hop off the cross. Why are you going through this? Why are you? That's weak. That's not of God, because it looks weak. And Paul says, you know what? The outward expression of weakness doesn't mean that God isn't in it, because look at Christ as our example. All the while, the Creator, the one that said in the beginning, let there be. Yes, that was Christ that did that, right? John tells us that. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Nothing was created through him or without him. Everything was created through Christ, right? So the Creator of the universe looked weak. Paul looked weak. He says, but this in verse 3, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you it seems weak, or is not weak, but is mighty in you. Now, that's the other thing. The other kind of confirmation that it's of God. Because when you receive things of God, they have the power to change you. God's word, for example. When you take God's word in and you apply it to your life, that's when you have change. You ever heard that saying, knowledge is power? Right? That's not true. Knowledge is simply potential power. Because until I apply that knowledge, it does nothing. It does nothing for me. But when I take that knowledge and I apply it, that's where the power from knowledge comes from. And so we take God's word. A lot of people know God's word. Oh, a lot of people know it very well. But they don't apply it in their lives. And there's no power. And they're like, well, what good is this stuff? You know, I've been studying the Bible. I've been going to church for years. My life's not changed. Because you haven't applied it. You haven't received it, right? You've heard it. But you didn't act upon it. And that's the biggest challenge. Especially as you leave church or you leave your Bible reading time. You leave it. It's like, okay, great. This word says this, but what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to be like, as James says, look at the image in the mirror and then just walk away, right? Like if you looked at the image in the mirror, like if we had mirrors Before you entered into the church and you came and you're like, oh, I got mud or I got, you know, food all over me. Would you be like, yeah, okay, whatever? Guarantee you wouldn't. You'd be like, oh no, I can't be seen like this. Some of us won't even leave the house unless we have hours of prep time. Why? But when you, and have you ever, like, someone say, hey, you got something in your teeth, and you're kind of embarrassed. You're like, oh, geez, you know, I've been, how long have I been walking around with that in my mouth, you know? But we do the same thing biblically, church. We hear God's word, we read God's word, we receive God's word, but we don't apply it. We look at ourselves, we see the mud on our face, and we're like, yeah, it's okay. I'm good with it. You see, the power comes in when we apply it. Verse 4, for though he was crucified through weakness, right? We just talked about that. He appeared weak. Yet he lived by the power of God because of the resurrection. And I told you guys last week, the greatest miracle is being raised from the dead. And if you've ever received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, listen, that miracle happened to you. You were raised from the dead spiritually. Greatest thing that could ever happen. I've never witnessed a miracle of God. Yes, you have. You were a dead man walking, and now you're alive through the power of God. For we also are weak in him. We appear weak. Sometimes Christians appear weak, but really, we have the power of God because God working through us. This is a good lesson for us too, right here. Let's take a little tangent, little side trip here. Sometimes when things are going awry in the church, relationships or strife or you know, division or something, or somebody does something out of place, it's like we need to go in there guns a-blazing, right? You got to straighten them out. And then when we don't do that, we appear weak. I can't believe you didn't deal with that situation right now. You should have been all over them. Well, could it be that we're considering this model? That we may be appearing weak, but we're allowing God to do his work. Not only that, but we're also sorting through the whole situation. Most of the time when there's contention between two people in the church, they're both wrong. Every time, pretty much every time, right? Somebody acts out of turn, somebody gets their feelings hurt, and they're both dealing with it incorrectly. And so if we jump all over one person, then we're saying your sin is okay, but yours isn't. And so when we handle it, we try to handle it in such a way that both people realize that they're both in error. And then when they get their eyes focused on the Lord, then they can deal with each other. Don't let that appear to be weak. That's letting God do his working in each person. And now, he's going to issue this last warning here in this first section. And he's going to say, here, I tell you what, here's what you need to do. You need to examine your brothers and sisters and make sure there's no sin in their lives. So do you guys have your Bibles open? Just wondering, because is that what it says? No. Oh, you know what? A lot of you just perked up. Oh, I get to examine other people? Okay. Oh, I got my list. Here it is. Guys, listen, Paul says, examine yourself, right? When something bothers me, when another person, their personality, their quirks, whatever it may be, when it bothers me, you know what I need to do? I need to look at myself and go, why does it bother me? Why does what that person is doing, why does it bug me so much? And usually it boils down to, because I got a little issue of pride. I think I'm better than them. It's usually what happens, just so you know. But we're all too prideful to acknowledge that. I ain't got pride. I ain't got pride. In that statement, you do. So, but listen, look at yourself and go, Lord, why does it bother me so much? Why am I struggling? Because God will put that person in your life. Why? To knock off those sharp edges on you. That's what's so great. You see, we can't just run and fix everybody. If you think of like a knife sharpener and like a steel. You guys familiar with a steel or a file or something? Right? There's sharp ridges on that file. There's these sharpness about the steel that cuts the blade. Oh no, I need to smooth that out. Well, if I smooth that out, guess what? It ain't sharpening the blade. It's no longer going to cut. And so maybe God has put that person in your life to sharpen you. And that's something you got to look at. And you got to examine you. Always look inward first. Always. And he says, examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. Now, this is a tough question. How do you know somebody's saved? Because I hear this a lot, by the way. Someone will come up to me and say, hey, you know, did you see so-and-so? I don't think they're saved. Okay? So what'd you do? Well, nothing. I just thought you should know. Well, if you don't think they're saved, then you should go share the gospel with them. Right? You don't need to tell me. Oh, yeah, we're talking about somebody. Oh, yeah, you know, I saw so-and-so. I saw him at the store. And oh, by the way, I don't think they're really saved. Why are you saying that? If you don't think they're saved, you don't need to tell me about it. If it really is on your heart, you should have shared the gospel with them. Because now you're gossiping. Now you're judging. Now you're criticizing. Stop it, church. Right? If you really is considering somebody and you're pointing out all their flaws and you're judging their salvation, which one, it's not your salvation to give. So it's not yours to judge. Now, yes, I know. I know what you're going to say. We're to be called fruit inspectors. Okay. Yeah. So if you don't see fruit on the fruit tree, what do? You fertilize it. You water it. Right? That's what you do. You share the word with them. You edify them. You lift them up. When you're heavy on the edification, you lift the other side up, right? That's the teeter totter. Pam knew that, by the way, because she got the cliff notes this morning. But stop tearing people down. Stop it. You need to examine the faith of yourself. And go, you know what? Am I reading this word? Am I receiving this word? Am I acting on this word? Am I growing in faith and knowledge? Am I responding differently than I used to? And sometimes it takes time. Am I doing this? That's what it means to examine. You should always be, hey, listen, I'm working on my faith. I'm working on my growth. I'm working on all of these things for me. And then the result will be that I'll know that Jesus is in me or not. And listen, when I see that I'm falling short in certain areas, I need to work on that. So when we're going through the Bible, and we're seeing something. Maybe it's criticism. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's contentions. Maybe it is whatever. And instead of going, well, it's deserved. It's justified. It's, why don't you show the weakness of Christ so that you can show the strength of Christ in you? That's the challenge, right? Are some things justified? Sure. Was Jesus' innocence justified? Yeah. Here Jesus is dying for our sin, being beaten, being put on a cross, falsely accused, being put to death, being that sheep led to the slaughter and not saying a word. He did that for you. Why do you think, or why do I think, we have the justification to go, you know what, you looked at me wrong, or you treated me wrong, or you acted a certain way towards me, and you know what, I am going to make you pay for that. If we follow the example of Jesus, we're going to show in our weakness the strength of God, because the strength of God is that resurrected new life that from the crucifixion he gives us. And I can model that every day, showing the power of Christ in my life through the meekness of how I handle every situation. That's huge right there. That's what you're called to examine, right? If you really want to show somebody you're a Christian, then show the strength of God in your life. Not in your knowledge, not in your talent, not in the power of your words, not in your, oh, I went to school, I studied this for so many years. Who cares? I don't care. Do I see the power of God in your life? Does it line up with Scripture? Do I see that it's changed you personally? If not, it's foolishness. It's boasting. It's display only. Verse 6, but I trust that you shall know that we. I trust that you should know, right? That we are not disqualified. Because listen, those things I just mentioned, when we do them inappropriately, they disqualify you. And your words mean nothing. Your life means nothing. That's huge. Verse 7, now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved. Right? Don't do these things for appearance only, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. So again, this is all about the outward appearance, church. Do what's honorable. They say that character is what you do when nobody is watching, but there's always one who's watching, isn't there? Whatever I do, the Lord sees. Therefore, do all things unto him. You only have one that you need to impress, right? And you don't even, if you get down to it, you don't even need to impress God. Because God knows we're all falling short of the glory of God. That's why Jesus had to die for us. But does it matter if people approve of you? Do we like being esteemed? Yeah. Do we like being accepted? Yeah. Sometimes it's hard. Even when our own family sometimes doesn't accept us for who we are, and they mistreat us, and they abuse us, and then we struggle with that our entire life, trying to find that acceptance. We have to come to the realization that we have an audience of one, and that we do all things unto him, and that we're seeking to just be approved by God. And now here's where the gospel comes in, because when Jesus died on that cross, he took his righteousness, imagine as a robe, he took off his righteousness and he wrapped his righteousness around you. He took your cloth of sin and he put that on him. and he paid the price. There was an actual transaction that happened. Therefore, when God sees you, that new creation, that dead and resurrected, born again, new creation, when he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's how you can stand in his presence. That's mind-blowing. Verse 8, for we could do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And also we pray that you may be made complete. So you see the picture here. This is all about showing God's strength in your weakness. Not the outward appearance, but the inward power. That's where it all is. All right, we'll pick up the pace here as we're coming to a close. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not destruction. So Paul is saying, hey, listen, if you're still continuing to reject this message, he says, I'm gonna bring the strength. I'm going to drop the goods, right? And I'm going to spiritually bring it to you. But look at how he does it. He does it with edification, not destruction. How often are words cut and destroy? Do you remember Jesus in the garden? And they came to take him. Malcolm's one of the guards, Peter whips out the sword, whoosh, chops his ear off. Have you ever thought about that? How the sword is often referred to as the Word of God. And we can use the Word of God and our lofty, religious, smart talking about the Bible. And we can do it in such a way that we cut the ear off. Interesting that he cut the ear, right? Do you see the picture there? That often we can use our self-righteousness and cut the ears off of people, and they can't hear, nor will they receive. Paul says, don't be like that. Use your words. Use your intelligence. Use your skill. Use your knowledge of the Bible in a way that edifies, not cuts down. You may have heard the term Bible thumpers. And I think that's because they used to beat their Bible. But a lot of times, you know, people feel like they're getting beat on the head with their Bible. We joke about it sometimes. Yeah, I'm going to thump you with the Bible. I'm going to make it get in there. You're chopping ears off. And when you get into a spiritual debate with somebody, do it in such a way that edifies them. Somebody says, well, no, you're wrong. The Bible says this. And you know, you're a sinner. You're not saved. You're not whatever. You're not what. Whoosh. Think about that for a moment. Here's one issue I have with the way Christians protest at an abortion clinic. So I've got my signs, baby murderer, show pictures of the cute little baby in the womb dying, and I'm out there protesting. And now I have a lady who is in a really tough spot, right? Not knowing what she should do. And she's going to this clinic because she thinks that's her only answer because that's what the world offers her. And she's walking up to this clinic and now she sees the church calling her a murderer, throwing scripture at her, showing pictures of a baby dying. And she's like, you know what? I changed my mind. I think I want to join them. That's opening. That's inviting. That's edifying. Is that the way to do it? Do you get the picture? So let's bring it home now. We do the same thing here. We don't have the pictures, but we have the words. is your communication with one another one of edification? Even when you have to drop the goods, as Paul would say. Oh, I can bring it. I'll use sharpness, but instead of whacking off your ear, the Word of God is a two-edged sword that, if used correctly, is able to properly divide. Surgical sharpness. So much different. Verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. One mind, unified, live in peace, and God of love, and peace will be with you. Guys, so much, we bring so much strife and division amongst ourselves. And Paul's heart at the close of this letter is like, can we just be one? One body that builds each other up, that has a focus on Christ, that doesn't tear each other down. Can we just be one? We have enough enemies, don't we? We have the world. We have the principalities we're told about. We have the enemy, which is part of that. We have so many things. We have this flesh. So many enemies. We don't need to come to church and find more. Let's be one. Greet each other with a holy kiss. That's just the way they greeted each other. An enduring greeting. Okay? Don't think, oh, the Bible says we got to kiss each other. All the saints greet you. All the saints. Love that term. All the saints. Who's a saint? Believer in Jesus Christ. All the saints. We're all of the same thing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, the fellowship. We celebrated communion today, the becoming of one. The communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. There's a benediction for you right there, verse 14. As we close today, the challenge of this letter is to, can we take it to heart? Maybe the next couple of weeks, read its entirety. Get the big picture now. Read it all instead of broken down like we do on Sundays. Bring it all into the big picture and let God's word work in you. And then, as we leave today, what are you going to do with it, church? What are you going to do with it? We talked about it last week. Can we be one of edification? Can we just focus on that? Can we build each other up? Can we take verse 11 and make it our mission that we would be of good comfort, of one mind, and that I would do everything I can to live peaceably with man? Can I do this? Well, if you're trying to do it in the flesh, the answer is it's going to be impossible. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And maybe you're here today and you're like, you know, I've tried all this. I've tried other people's systems. I've tried other religions. And it just doesn't work for me. There's been no power, because power comes in the personal relationship with God, not the system. How do you get that personal relationship, that born again? Listen, a miracle can happen today. The dead could rise. And how does that work? Through faith, through believing that Jesus died for you, receiving that, giving him your robe of sinfulness, and receiving his robe of righteousness. How do you do that? You pray, and you receive by faith, and that's it. The Bible says that if we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouth, then we will be saved. And so as we close today, the Lord is tugging on your heart. Maybe you just make that recommitment to the Lord. Maybe you've gotten off stray. Maybe you're like, hey, I've been using my words for destruction. I've been chopping off ears. I haven't been edifying. I've been judgmental. I've been critical. I've been unforgiving. Today is the day that you can lay that at the cross. As we close today and we go into the furnishings of the tabernacle, the first thing is the brazen altar. What are you going to bring and sacrifice to the Lord? Could it be your problems, your issues? Yes. Lord, we thank you for everything that you have given us. We thank you for just the ability to get here today, that you have brought us here by divine appointment to hear your word. Lord, I ask that you would continue to teach me, to continue to guide me with your spirit and with your word, Lord. And Father, I'm just struggling with these areas of my life, and I'm going to lay them on the altar for you right now. I ask for your forgiveness, Lord. I repent of these. I believe Jesus died on the cross in my place. I give him my sins. I believe that he was taken down, placed in the tomb for 3 days, and through the power of God rose again. And I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. Lord, I thank you for all the work that you do in us and through us and for us. Lord, I ask that you would bless the church, that you would fill us afresh, fill us anew with your spirit this morning. Lord, that you would unite us, bring us in together. Lord, help us build one another for edification. Lord, that we would be united in Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Lord, that we would grow in your grace and your knowledge. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Bill. That's a great, great message. I couldn't write fast enough to take all the notes down. So, a couple of things, though. Salvation is a personal thing. We don't save anybody. Our walk is a personal walk with the Lord, one-on-one, between he and I, and between you and he. For those that have heard this before, the Lord Jesus Christ is more real than the very air that we breathe. Science has come up with a calculation that there's atoms in the universe, in the known universe, there atoms in the known universe are 10 to 74, 10 to the 74th power to 10 to the 82nd power. That means 10 with 74 zeros or 10 with 82 zeros. That's the number of atoms in the universe, and atoms make up everything in the physical universe. The prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, allusions, actual prophecies, similitudes, proving that he is, ego emi, is 10 with 157 zeros. That's the God we serve, the creator of the universe. He is more real than the air that we're breathing. Did you know that our hearts, and Rhoda can verify this, our hearts have an electrical charge that keeps them beating. The brain has an electrical charge that keeps it beating. God controls that. He holds all of that in his hand. And his love for you is beyond human comprehension. So as we close today, as a worship team comes forward, Paul made a good point. Everything in, when he writes letters, and that's something about communication, when we are speaking to someone and we're talking to someone, we can actually, they're thinking about how they're going to respond. But if we write that letter out, they can't respond until they read the whole letter. Paul is very, very wise in putting those letters out for the Corinthians, Thessalonians, the Titus, all of it, because they couldn't respond until they read the entire letter. Praise God for that. So the word of God is sharper and more powerful than a two-edged sword, and he can actually discern between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So when we are in God's word, the Holy Spirit is working in us to create in us what he wants us to be, and that is to bless us, to keep us, to give us an expected end. False teachers, also we talked about that. My wife and I had an interesting study yesterday about false teachers. One teacher, which is the main, it's a worldwide movement right now, in that the pastor there is saying that Jesus in the Old Testament is not the Jesus in the New Testament. Okay, when Paul talks about anyone coming to you teaching another Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, let him be separated. The same Christ that created the universe, in the beginning, God created. In John, by him all things are made, all things are held together, everything's maintained by him. That's the same God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So our walk is personal with the Lord. Stay focused on him and keep in mind he's more real than anything that you can possibly understand. So the worship team wants to come forward and we'll close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for your word, Lord. Lord, as we leave this place, I pray that you open our eyes and open our hearts, Lord, to see you. Lord, the length, the breadth, the width, the height of your great love for us, Lord. Lord, guide us, order our footsteps, be a lamp unto our feet, Father. Cause our eyes to look straight ahead, Lord. Cause our ears to hear your word, Lord. Cause the Holy Spirit, Lord, to speak to our hearts. Guide us, Lord. Strengthen us in our walk with you in these last days, Lord. Lord, we just reach out to you. We ask your will to be done in all these things that are going on worldwide, Lord. And while it's going on, Lord, I know that you will protect us through the storms. That's your promise. Father, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dave. Why don't we all stand?